Well, we're here this morning to celebrate. We're here this morning to think about life, and really that's what we're doing. I don't know if you did the Matthew 25 challenge. I did this week. Vicki and I did together, and the lunch thing on Monday was not a big deal, and actually Vicki and I are whole food plant-based. We're vegan, so the beans and rice for breaking that fast was absolutely incredible, right? We were loving that. The coffee was a little bit harder. Not terrible, but a little bit harder. I'm not addicted. I just drink 9 cups a day. I mean, I could stop any moment, like Tuesday, for like 12 hours or 4, you know, and then I'm back at it the next day. Don't want to lose what I have. Anyway, then the hard thing for me was the sleeping on the floor. Not the sleeping on the floor, but it was so cold. I don't know. It was the air conditioning. What a terrible, right? I'm trying to, you know, live and try to get involved with the third world, and I got a problem like my air conditioning is too cold, right? But I hope you had an experience getting out of your comfort zone, spending some time kind of thinking about what other people are like. And this morning, we're partnering, as you've seen these orange jerseys, shirts all around, we're partnering with World Vision to help us get a better perspective on what the world is and what the needs of the world are. And so this morning, we've got a friend, new friend, Rusty Funk. And Rusty, will you join us? Rusty's going to share with us from the Word about how we engage in the world. Thanks so much. Thanks, Rusty.
Sir. Appreciate it. Well, it's an honor to be here today, but I got to start with some confession, and first up would be my name. Yes, as Doug said, my name is Rusty Funk, and I need to first answer the two questions that people always ask me. In fact, they ask me in the lobby. Yes, like I already said, that is my real name. Thank you, Mom. And no, I don't play in a band. Stop asking me. No guitar. I'm not a DJ. I have no musical talent whatsoever. I'm sorry to let you down, but everywhere I go, I was like, oh, really cool musical name, no musical talent whatsoever. The second confession is that I was also talking to somebody in the lobby in between services earlier today, is I did grow up in Phoenix, Arizona, and I'm a huge Suns fan. And as we've been working towards this special... Shh. As we were working towards this day, I had planned to like insert a joke here, you know, months ago we were working here about like the Suns and the Mavericks in the playoffs, but I can't deliver that joke right now. Oh, I need to turn this around the other way. But I am authentically excited to be here today, and I want to tell you a couple reasons why in a second. But before I go on, maybe I can redeem myself by introducing you to the two loves of my life who are also from Arizona. But that is my high school sweetheart turned bride 15 years ago, Annalisa. And a different sermon for a different day is the 9 years me and her partnered together in a trust exercise of God of unsuccessfully trying to build our family until our little miracle baby, Ira, came along. And I'm just a new dad who can't not show everybody that picture. And so that's them, that's Ira, and that's Anna, and I'll be home soon, guys. But I am excited to be here for multiple reasons. We all are. And the top two, to just summarize, I think the first would be that I know you all don't know me yet or some of our staff yet, but we kind of know you from afar. And like I said, it's been months of planning leading up to this very special day and this big event. And in the process, I've become, like, I respect any pulpit and the power of any pulpit and in all churches, but there's something unique and special here, getting to know Doug and John and Brittany and Stephen and all the leaders here. And I've just never been in a church. I've been in hundreds of churches in my career at World Vision, and I've never been in a church that prayed for another church going through a hard time. And that moment there to not only just pray for that church and the family of the pastor that passed, but actually know them and know them by the name. That is community. So you got something special. You'll keep that going, whatever that is. The second reason why I'm excited to be here today is God has been doing something new in our lives at World Vision. And it is a project that a few years ago turned our whole world upside down. And a few years later is still turning our hearts inside out. And I get to tell you about it here in a few minutes. Well, if you were to title my message, I don't have a title to the actual sermon, but if you were to title it, you'd probably call it The Upside Down Kingdom of God. That would be the title of my sermon today. And you may be thinking, that's a little weird title, and maybe someone's thinking, that's an upside down title. And a new dad joke fan in me would be like, that's good, upside down? I don't know. I got to work on my dad jokes, apparently. I'm a new dad. The Upside Down Kingdom of God. And I know a weird title, but hear me out here. I think all of Scripture would back this up, and theologians and pastors smarter than me would agree with this statement. Simple but profound. That everything about the Bible we believe in, the God we serve, and the Jesus we're chasing after is upside down from the world we're living in, currently living in. Amen? Let me say it one more time. Everything about the Bible we believe in, the God we serve, and the Jesus we follow after is upside down from this world we live in. And what I should have done in the bottom of that beautiful slide you're looking at is put these words, and that is why his kingdom is so beautiful. Because it is the opposite of this broken world we live in, and it's just different, but it is beautiful. Check out SportsCenter Top 10. All of scripture is about this upside downness. It's actually really beautiful when you think about it. But here's just a couple. We follow a king who washes our feet. Doesn't make sense. We follow a teacher who uses examples like the Good Samaritan or turning the other cheek. We follow a coach who calls short people to slay giants and stutterers to be his spokespersons. We follow a CEO who chooses outcasts and failures to be on the senior leadership team. We follow a ruler who preaches Jubilee. If you know anything about Jubilee, it does not make sense. We follow a father who gives strength to the weak and elevates the humble. We follow a shepherd that leaves the 99 just to go and get the one. Grace, everything about the Bible we believe in, the God we serve, and the Jesus we're chasing after is upside down from this world we live in, and that is why his kingdom is so beautiful. But even though the upside downness, the difference of the kingdom of God compared to our kingdom, we know it's beautiful, we tend to kind of resist the weirdness of it, the upside downness of it. We tend to keep it at arm's length because, I don't know about you, but I tend to think that the reason why we keep his kingdom at arm's length and the upside downness is that the step one of accepting the upside downness is the hardest, and that is that he loves us. And I know that we all cognitively agree that he loves us. We're Christians. We're here at church. We've heard that message since we were in Sunday school. We know he loves us. We probably said it out loud. He loves me. But I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with accepting that daily. Because I know the real me. My past sin, my current sin, my failures, my destruction, my shortcomings, what the world says about me, my pressure, my anxiety, I can't get it right. And if I'm being honest with you, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, not just the physical mirror, but like the introspective mirror, I don't even like what I see. Most of the days, I don't even like what I see. How could God love me? And I'm pretty sure if I polled the audience, there'd be some other folks in here that would agree with that statement, that we know he does, but it's hard for us to actually accept he does because we know the real us, the us that nobody sees. A few years ago, my spiritual mentor gave me a prayer exercise that helped me through some of my self-doubt, and I actually still do it weekly to this day, 4 years later. And it's a simple prayer exercise done in solitude. It only takes 60 to 90 seconds, and I'd invite everyone here online or here in person, if you'd humor me, want to walk through it together. It's a private prayer exercise, so if everyone could just close your eyes and bow your head. With every head bowed and eye closed, right now, in the privacy of your own mind, I want you to first think about the things you don't like about yourself, your shortcomings, your embarrassments, your failures, both seen and unseen, the hidden ones as well. Hold those things in your mind. Now, with your eyes closed, I want you to picture Jesus pulling up a chair and sitting right in front of you, face to face with your Jesus. And with your physical eyes still closed, I need you to find his eyes and look deeply into his eyes and hear him say this to you this morning. I see you. I choose you. I love you. My child, please stop thinking about all your failures and your past shortcomings. They do not define you. Please stop dwelling on what the world labels you because I label you my beloved. I died and rose again for you, and I love everything about you. In fact, my child, I would leave the 9,999 sheep over and over again just to be with you. I got you. It's going to be okay. You can open your eyes. I need that prayer in my life. I need scripture and Christ's Holy Spirit to speak his identity in me and get over my voices of doubt. And Grace, when we can accept the fact that he loves us and truly live into that identity, not just on paper, not just I went to church today, but actually he loves us, it's freedom. That is freedom on earth in Christianity. That is what it's all about. And in response for that gift of just incredible upside down, doesn't make sense love, he just calls us to spread that love, to spread his gospel and to follow him. And if you're like me, Step one is to accept the love of Christ in our heart every day and realize that he actually loves us, even the real us. step two is to build that kingdom here on earth, to spread that gospel, I typically say step one is hard enough. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. Building the kingdom is something that someone else should do. And what I've learned is that God does not like I am not statements, because he says, I know you're not, but I am the great I am. I know you're not educated this way, or you don't have this professional title, but the reality is, I am the great I am, and we're all called to be builders of his kingdom here on earth, regardless of your education, your profession, your skills, what you think you have or don't have. We are all called to build his kingdom here on earth. And if I were to stick with this kind of building analogy of like kingdom building, the blueprints of that kingdom building would be scripture, right? We can find how we're supposed to live and follow Christ and build this kingdom. And for today's chosen message, could have gone a million different ways with scripture, but felt led to continue where Doug left off last week and building in Matthew 25 on the kingdom principles, if you will. And I think last week was about the stewardship and the parable of the talents. And this week, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, we're going to pick up Matthew 25, right in verse 31, and take it from there. And this, before you start reading, I forgot to say this, I just need to say it. If you've grown up the church, you probably have heard this passage probably a million times, maybe a million and one times, and you're probably going to quickly read it and miss the depths of this thing. In this passage, I found that there's two kingdom principles. The first one's a little obvious, and the second one's less obvious, but we need to focus on both. So just a little warning there. So let's read. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He's going to put all the sheep on his right, and he's going to put all the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come on in, y'all. I've only been in Texas 2 days, and I'm already, come on in. I'm translating scripture with y'all already. But come on in, y'all, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, while they're walking in, they're going to scratch their head. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Don't remember that. Thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and you clothed you? I definitely don't remember you seeing you sick or in prison going to visit you, Lord. Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And I love how Doug reminded us last week that these chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, they're about kingdom parables that give us kind of kingdom principles to live by. And often, the way that Jesus would give us those kingdom principles were with answering the question that he often got of like, how do I get into your kingdom? How does this work, Jesus? With answers that we just don't expect, that are upside down from the world we live in. And in here, it's pretty obvious. What king in the history of earth would ever say that this is the entrance to my kingdom? This is the litmus test. Usually it's about power and money and success and fame. And I know that's kind of understood for us, but imagine being back then when like kingdom was a big deal and you just assumed you had to be wealthy to get in the kingdom. And he says, no, it's the opposite. And in that first kind of part of Matthew 25, you'll find what I'll call the first kingdom principle that we are called as Christians pretty clearly here to restore broken circumstances, restore the things in this world that are hurting the most vulnerable people. I'm not a great theologian, but it's right there. We're called to do it. Water to the thirsty, food for the hungry, to solve the problems that are affecting the most vulnerable people in our world. But if we're not careful, like I said, we take Matthew 25, 31 at this, and we just say we're called to restore the circumstances. That's it, that first kingdom principle. And we miss the second principle that I think is in here that maybe a little bit more subtle, but I would argue is just, if not more, powerful. Grace, did you catch what Jesus did when he called the people who are hungry and thirsty, the people who are homeless and those who are hurting, the people who have the least in this world? Did you catch what Christ did when he called them his brothers and sisters of his? I believe that what he was doing there is affirming their inherent dignity of children of the one true king. This is so important. You see, I think God understands that even though we love him, even though that we're here on earth doing our best to serve him and we're good Christians with good hearts, he understands that the world we live in is filled with lies that somehow sneak into our heads And throughout Scripture, he's trying to change the narrative and correct the narrative in our mind. And this is one of them. The lie that lives in the world says this, and it still sneaks into my head. The lie says this, that if in our world, if you have less, you are less. So therefore, if you want to get real for a second, if I believe that, therefore, if I have more, I am more. It is truly out there, and it sneaks into our mind. And throughout all of Scripture, you watch Jesus do things, and how he did it, not just what he did, he flips that lie upside down, especially in very simple passages like this, where he equates them to, they're my brothers and sisters, my family, my kin. So Christians, when you're out there doing your good works and witnessing and going on missions both globally and locally and serving those who have less, don't ever think of them as less. Don't ever treat them as less, because the reality is they are children of the one true King, just like you and your children here in the States, Rusty. Our identity is not tied to our circumstances. And it's our job as Christians not just to do good, but to change that narrative and point people back to Christ in the right way that lifts them up as dignified children of God. Side note, I wonder if, it's all relative, right? I wonder if anyone here in this room, because I know I have, would also say that people have mistakenly tied my circumstances with my identity. Maybe they look down upon you for whatever education you have or don't have, or job you don't have, or how much money you do or don't have, or what type of skills you do or don't have, and they put you in a box because of your circumstances. The reality is the only box we live in is that we are children of the one true King, that we are made in his image, and that he has redeemed our lives, and whatever the rest of the world wants to say about us, don't care. I encourage you to do that prayer exercise, because it is hard to live in that identity. It's so much easier to live in the identity of your own self-doubt and what the world says about you. It's hard. Do that prayer exercise if it moved you this morning. Do it weekly and watch Christ transform your confidence in him and him alone. Because the reality is, Grace, when we're filled with the confidence of Christ as our identity, that's the only thing that defines us, none of our sin, none of our failures. And then we say yes to not only restoring the circumstances, but we're going to do it in a way that also affirms the inherent dignity of the people we're serving. When we do that, the whole world is changed, one story at a time, and our lives are changed because of it. And I'm a storyteller. I got dozens of stories how God has reminded me this truth through people more brilliant and amazing than I am. But they got me on a time limit, so I got time for one story. I first met Julian back in 2012. I was sitting in a setting just like this at a different church, and my wife and I were there, and the person on the stage talking about child sponsorship had just started talking about how World Vision's sponsorship model for $39 a month for one kid not only changes that kid's life, not only changes that parent's life, but changes the whole community when bound together. And I remember it like it was yesterday. My wife was on my left, and we kind of looked at each other and said, 39, we could totally do that. It's like one meal a month. And we walked out of the doors of that room that day, and in the lobby was this beautiful display. I mean, you may have seen something like this before, of dozens and dozens of picture folders, folders hanging on clothes pins and string, and there's this photo of the kid and their name and their age and a couple things about them, and we spent probably 30 minutes deciding which kid to sponsor that day. We ended up sponsoring two kids, Samu from Ethiopia and Julian from Rwanda that day. And a little while later, I actually lucked out and got to go to Rwanda and meet Julian. This is her on the screen. Before a translator got there, we were trying to figure out stickers. And that's Julia with a little sticker on her forehead, adorable. That's her mom to her left and her baby brother further to the left. And if you look at this picture, Julian looks like a happy and healthy six-year-old girl. Look at that smile. Look at all the missing teeth in between the smile there. But I don't know how to say this correctly, so I'll just say it like this. I've traveled the world and I've seen some very harsh circumstances. I'm not going to link it to that identity, but I've seen some harsh things, and I just have never seen anything worse than Julian's setting in Rwanda when it comes to poverty and just hardship. I'll just leave it there. So there I was. This was 2012. I was sitting in Julian's 10x10 mud hut of a house, and I made the mistake, once the translator got there, of leading with what would end up being a dumb question. Had good intentions, but apparently it was the wrong thing to ask. And I asked this. I said, Julian, so good to meet you. How do you like school? And immediately that smile that you're looking at right now turned into embarrassment, head dropped, deflected to her mom. Mama shot me those mama eyes, like, why would you ask my daughter a question that makes her feel embarrassed? Then she had grace on me and explained that her, Julian, and baby brother, mama saying this, had no choice but to walk every day 4 miles to muddy water, fill up their little jerry can, take it 4 miles back, Do that again, twice a day, 16 miles a day through some of the most dangerous territory where women and children were often abducted and worse. On the route, they would look for food. They would figure out some of their abilities to survive. Julian couldn't go to school. It was their daily struggle to survive. But over the next few years, because of my child's sponsorship and the hundreds of other sponsors from that church that were sponsoring kids in that same village, I got to see it. I got to see the upside-down kingdom being built right in front of my eyes in the forms of letters and emails back and forth with Julian and her family. I got to see circumstances restored, but also inherent dignity as beings of Christ restored in her and her family's life. Check this out real quick. Within 2 years of sponsoring Julian, World Vision put in this water project, this well. It's 95 yards from her house. If you know anything about global development, water changes everything. I could, sermon after sermon, lecture after lecture, water changes everything about the infrastructure of a society. A couple highlights. Julian, for the first time in her life, at 8 years old, gets to go to school. For the first time in their whole community's life, the community and Julian and her mom get to learn about hygiene. Imagine not washing your hands until you're 30-something years old, as Julian's mom. Disease prevention, not knowing that a pandemic was coming, and that well you're looking at is the reason why they got through it, no problem. Another highlight, we always forget to tell the stories of the parents and the mamas. When Julian's mom is freed up, now that Julian and baby brother get to go to school because there's water, Julian's mom, for the first time in her adult life, gets to pursue the dignity of earning an income for her babies. So our child sponsorship dollars in that community are pooled to train women and men on how to have jobs, job training programs. Julian's mom becomes a milk harvester, which Texas, I probably don't have to explain how that works, right? With the goats and the cows. I'm going to stop there. And start working. You start thinking, the circumstances are restored. Think just a few circumstances are being restored. We got water. We got school. We got education. Now we got job training. But what the World Vision Rwanda staff saw was that the inherent dignity as beings of Christ, as children of God, of these vulnerable people, they still weren't being affirmed in a couple different ways. The main one was that Julian's mom and the other milk harvesters, they would collect their milk, but then they would travel to the faraway city center to sell it. And people there were ripping them off to the tune of 10 cents on the dollar. They were manipulating the fact that they were telling them they weren't in the right glass bottles, they weren't pasteurized the right way, and they were just taking advantage of them. So World Vision didn't stop there. They said, circumstances, sure, but we got to work on this dignity. They're still not being affirmed in who they are. And so through that child sponsorship program, they built a milk collection center, and they gave it to the Anglican church that lived by, and now this milk collection center puts it in the perfect bottle so that they can't get ripped off in the city center. And then 6 years later, I get to go back to Rwanda, and I just need you to see it in Julian and her mom's eyes. It's the same family in the same house, but yes, you see it in their eyes. Circumstances, but also that dignity of Christ being restored and who they know they are in Christ and what they can do with their lives. And I forgot to point this out in the last service, but you see, if you notice Julian's hand, in the first picture I showed you, she was covering it because the water was so dirty before the well that it was slowly killing half the babies in the village, and it actually, she had webbed fingers. And when I went back, not only was the water and I heard all the story that I just told you, but there's a hospital there and she had just had surgery to deweb her fingers. And in this same room, she must have remembered my dumb question from 6 years earlier because the first thing she said is, Rusty, I'm doing great in school. Rusty, I got a plan to do this, this, and this. I'm going to be a doctor when I grow up. And I know every 12-year-old has I had a vision of playing for the Suns, and I didn't have a plan, obviously, for that. But she had a plan. She's like, here's what I'm going to do to get there. Broken circumstances restored, inherent dignity affirmed, and I've told this story a few different times over the last couple of years, and usually it stops here. But in mid-January, just a couple months ago, I got to go on one of these chosen trips with a few pastors back to Rwanda, and I got to see Julian for the third time, and I need to introduce you to 17-year-old Julian, who's doing what she said she was going to do, who's doing what God has called her to do, who's leading in school, super leading in her local church, helping with her mom and her baby brother, and getting ready for a couple of years and going to college. From Julian, from 6 years old to 17 years old, living out her identity in Christ. Did she need me to sponsor her to get there? No, God would have got, that's her journey. But I just helped. I was an assistant on the way of those circumstances and that dignity. It was a blessing to me to be a part of Julian's life and her story. God's so good. Y'all, this same upside-down love of God that actually loves us, the same upside-down love of God that calls us to be restorers and affirmers of his dignity is now calling Grace into a bold new journey with two villages in Zambia named Moyo and Humandu. Moyo and Humandu, it's in Zambia. It's a different country than Rwanda, but some of the circumstances are reflective of the story I just told you. For example, water is a big deal there. Not a lot of access to clean water. Half of the babies in these villages die before age 5 because of that lack of access to clean water and the healthcare system. Rural farmers struggling to make it by, but I need to make sure that before we take one more step in this journey, you know that just because the people of Moyo and Humandu have less does not mean they are less. They are just as important to God as us and our children. He has planned for their life. So let us, when we do good, not look down on them, but lift them up and proclaim to the world that they are just as important as we are. Grace, today, I'm inviting each one of us to say yes to sponsoring one of the 1,000 kids that are waiting for a child sponsor in these two villages. We have a little over 1,000 kids that have been waiting for a long time to be sponsored. And typically, how we've invited churches to do that, it's a beautiful way, by the way, sponsor, because individuals, we get to sponsor a few kids, but then as a community, our church gets to partner with that community and see that community grow out of poverty. And typically, how I'd invite you to do that today is I'd ask you to walk out those doors, and you see this beautiful display of string and clothespins, and then you would get to spend as much time as you want choosing. How empowering is that? You get to choose who you sponsor. You can take your time, tap your teeth. You can look at birthdays. You can look at names. You can choose the kids you want to sponsor that day. But God keeps asking us to submit to him, to do bolder things, to do newer things, things that stretch us, to take us into deeper waters where we have no way of touching the ground. And a few years ago, we were prompted to start praying big prayers like that. Big prayers, not just around how can we restore more circumstances, but how can we radically change this narrative and affirm the inherent dignity of the kids we serve? Start to correct people's mindsets that these kids are just as important to God as ours. God, do something bold in our midst to do that even more boldly and loudly proclaim it. And you got to be careful what you ask God for, because sometimes he does it. He birthed an idea that did just that. It turned our world upside down and our hearts inside out. And it came down to a question that he had us ask. And that is this: what else could we do from the very first step? That very first moment when a sponsor meets their child, that very first starting point, what else could we do that doesn't just radically proclaim to the child, but to the world, that just because this kid may have less does not mean they are less? Imagine the change of your own psyche as a little being. He let us ask the question, what if for the first time in history, they instead were empowered to choose us?
Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one.
So here's the thing, we're not choosing them, they're choosing us. And what an opportunity. We were talking last week about stewardship. We were talking about these kingdom parables and the parable of the talents, the three guys who got 5, 2, and 1. And we made the comment that the stewardship is really about intentionally taking the resources that God has given us, which is everything. Everything about our life, every material possession, every dollar that we have, every breath that we take, every asset or possession is from him. And we take those resources and we apply them to the opportunities that God sets before us. And we do that so that the kingdom of God gets built, the glory of God gets proclaimed, and the world becomes a better place. And we said that, man, we're not gonna bring in the kingdom through doing good stuff. Jesus is the one who's gonna bring the kingdom in. When he comes back again, he is going to restore every single thing that's broken. But what we said was that in stuff like this, and in our daily lives as followers, we get the chance to show people a glimpse of what God intended the kingdom to be, what he intended life to be. And I started thinking this morning as we were here, thinking about this idea that we're supposed to give people a glimpse. But what if this morning, instead of just a glimpse, we gave this grand cinematic vision of what the kingdom is supposed to be like? And I sat there after the 8 o'clock service, standing on the landing, watching people getting their pictures taken. And here comes this couple, 85 years old, John and Kay. They've been part of our church since the beginning almost. They have sat through literally in 60 years of Grace Community, they have probably sat through no less than 200 specific opportunities like this that were set before them. And here they were at 85 years old saying, "I'm in." And it rocked me. Somebody told me about two girls who he knows from TJC who left here having just taken their pictures. And the one said, "Yeah, I'm just going to give up a couple of the subscriptions I have every month that I don't even use." I mean, amazing stuff happening, right? Amazing. So here's the thing. Me and all of our campus pastors are getting on an airplane tonight at 10 o'clock, and we're flying to Zambia. And we're going to take every single one of your pictures who signed up, and we're going to get an experience of a chosen party. We're going to arrive in Zambia on Tuesday, and on Wednesday and Thursday we're going to do these parties, and on Friday we're going to get back on a plane, and on Sunday morning we're going to come back here and talk about what exactly happened and introduce you to the child that chose you. Vicky and I are going to do it. We've already signed up, and we're pumped about it. We haven't had a sponsor child in about 5 years. I'd urge you, no, I'd beg you to join us in this. God's calling us to be stewards of the resources that he's given us, to be able to meet the opportunity that he's uniquely put before us, and this is one of those opportunities so that we can be a part of, you know, this inherent dignity, passing it along for the glory of God, for building his kingdom, and so that these kids in this village, these two villages, get a glimpse of what a better world's about. And it comes through Jesus using us.